Nice to be the token man as well this morning, so involved. We're going to look at God's Word together in this series, in this Easter season, a series entitled Risen, looking at what God's Word has to say to us about the effect of the resurrection in our lives together. Today, we're looking at Peter's first letter and the first nine verses. So, it's not on the screens. If you'd like a Bible to follow it, Jane's going to give them out. So raise your hand. Don't be shy. And if you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1217. Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, if it hasn't happened already, before you leave this morning, probably over coffee at the end of the service, someone's going to come up to you and ask, "How are you?" And in all likelihood, you're going to say, "Fine." Yeah, funny that, isn't it? "Fine, thanks." With a little smiley evangelical face after it. Because that's where we are, isn't it? So, yeah, fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Now, for some of you, it's true. And you are fine. For perhaps some others of you, it's just an acronym. Feeling inadequate, needing encouragement. I didn't drop that on purpose then, so you'd encourage me or anything like that. But there you go. Because perhaps for some of you, the reality is you're struggling in all sorts of different ways. Just jotted a few down. You know, work sucks, money's too tight to mention. You fall out with your husband or your wife or your son or your daughter or your neighbour or your colleague. You're worried perhaps about your health or someone else's health. Your future's uncertain. You're under pressure, you put weight on, you've got a bad hair day. Call them out, folks, do you know? Have I covered it all there? I don't know. There's probably a few more yet that you can think of that apply to you. Well, listen, Peter is writing to you. Well, actually, he's writing to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Warwick, Leamington, Kenilworth, Stratford, and villages around. Who, as we read in verse 6, may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, probably the trials for these folks was Emperor Nero, who's just developing his sort of strategy to rid the world of Christians. He blamed them for the fire at Rome, the famous one where he fiddled while Rome was burning. And so variously following that, he fed Christians to lions and set them alight and used them as torches and so on and so forth. And that's why so many of God's people had scattered throughout the known world. They were strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. Peter's aim is to inspire and encourage. And what better person, when you think about it, to listen to? Someone who's actually been there a bit, hasn't he? Someone who knew what it was actually to struggle with his faith. You know, he let down Jesus, didn't he? He promised to follow him and then denied him three times. Imagine the heartache of all of that. And yet, in those days after the resurrection of Christ, he was restored and entrusted, in fact, with leading that embryo church. See, Peter knew what it is to struggle, but he knew the difference that the resurrection could make in his life. And that's what he tries to pass on to these persecuted, struggling brothers and sisters, what he tries to pass on to you and me. It's a story of an old Native American. Well, I heard the story. He was a Red Indian now. He's a Native American who'd become rich because they'd found oil under his land. He still owned the land, but he'd sold the rights to sink the well and to pump the oil out of that land. So what used to be green and fertile land with herds of buffalo grazing upon it and a river running through it, now when he opened the curtains in the morning, there were derricks and lorries and things, infrastructure all around him. And it really, it broke his heart. And he'd made friends with the bank manager, or perhaps the other way around, who knows. And he'd often go into the office of the bank manager and just lament. You know, the grass has died and the buffaloes have gone and the river's dried up. And the bank manager would take him down the stairs into the vaults of the bank and show him the money and the gold that was his. He'd remind him of his riches. And as he sat there, after a few moments, he'd think, well, you know, the grass will grow again and the buffalo will come back and the river will flow again one day. He would look at his riches and somehow life would be different. Now, I'm not about wealth here. It's not a wealth thing. But for those of us who are struggling with life, perhaps, let's imagine Peter is our bank manager. And in these verses, he's taking us to the vaults, to the treasury, and he's showing us what our riches are. Not worldly riches, not money, not gold, but spiritual riches in Christ, which according to verse 7 are of greater worth than gold. So let's remind ourselves then, there's the vault, and we are firstly chosen by God, verses 1 and 2. We're God's elect, verse 2, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Let me hear you say, wow. We could park the bus here all morning, actually, couldn't we, in these verses? But there's just so much more to look at, you know, in the vault, really. Theologians call this the doctrine of election. This great God of ours has chosen us to be his children. We've sung about this morning, haven't we? Paul, another apostle in Ephesians, speaks about us being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined to be adopted as his sons and daughters. He's just echoing what Peter is writing here. So think about this. In eternity, back way before time, before creation, way before you were even a twinkle in your dad's eye, God Almighty Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had your name on their lips. You were going to be their treasured possession. You were going to be their delight and joy. You were going to walk this earth and be the apple of God's eye. It's mind-boggling, isn't it, really? Because when God created you, he actually gave you free will if you chose to say no to God the Father, to reject the claims of Jesus Christ, to resist the power of the Holy Spirit. But because of his foreknowledge, and the Greek word is prognosis, he knew that you wouldn't. It's mind-boggling. You're thinking, well, how does that work? How does that work? How does that work? It's like, I've just received an invitation to my own son's wedding, which is happening in August. I just imagine for a minute that I've got something else in my diary on that day. Just imagine that Everton are playing in the cup final on that day. So you'd hum and you'd haw, wouldn't you? Think, oh, I'm not sure, really. You probably wouldn't RSV to the invitation sort of straight away because, you know, it's a bit of a, you know, you're torn, aren't you, with those two things, I mean, of equal value. And you'd wring your hands, should I, shouldn't I? And then at the last minute, you'd turn up to the wedding, that is, only to find that there was the table laid out with your name on a card because he knew. You know, he knows you're coming. Do you see? It's a similar sort of thing, really, isn't it? You know, God's given us free will, and sometimes, you know, we hear his claims, and we know what he's done for us, and we go, oh, I don't know, am I going to give my life to, I don't know what to do. And then you do, and as you open the door of faith, as it were, there's your name, welcome, Ian. Because he knows. We need to feed on this, don't we, folks? We are elect. We're hand-picked. We're the elite soldiers, if you like. That's the military sort of expression, this. Listen, you're wanted by God. All three persons of the Godhead have been involved in your recruitment. The foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit as he prompts and prods and reveals to you that you need him in your life. This process of making us holy begins when the Holy Spirit speaks into our heart. And then we become obedient to Jesus Christ and receive the sprinkling of his blood which makes us clean. And then the Holy Spirit continues his sanctifying work within us. The sprinkling of the blood, a reference to the Old Testament where the animal would be sacrificed and his blood sprinkled on the altar so that the worshipper would become acceptable to God. It's amazing, isn't it, that Christ, the eternal Son of God, should give his life, should shed his blood for you and me that we might become children of God. Adopted and loved. So no wonder is it that Peter can write, grace and peace be yours in abundance. A chosen by God. Are you hearing this? Are you getting this? Are you saying amen to me in your heart if you're not saying it out loud? You're chosen by God. And so no wonder then in verse 3 he goes on to say, doesn't he, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, he begins to tell us of our riches because we have a new birth. That moment we chose to embrace Christ and accept all he's done for us, we're born again. The Bible has got several sort of descriptions of this. We're born again, we're born of God, we're born from above. We're rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son. We're taken out of darkness and into light, from death into life. If anyone, therefore, Paul writes, is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Again, are you listening? Do you hear this? We're transformed when we come to Christ. A new start, a clean sheet, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. It's a new birth and it's into a living hope. And this is a big week for Everton. We play Liverpool away on Wednesday in a rearranged game, which was cancelled from when they were playing badly, Liverpool, and now it's being rearranged to when Liverpool are playing well. And then on Saturday, we've got Manchester United at Wembley in the FA Cup semi-final. I've got hope for this week, but it's a bit of a vain hope, if I'm honest with you. We're not playing too well and got a few injuries, and both Liverpool and Man United have sort of turned their seasons around and are playing quite well. And I could be stood here next week in mourning, really, for a season wasted. Which couldn't be further from the hope that we have in our faith. We have a living hope which is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's the link with the Easter season. Jesus' resurrection, the single most important event of history. Death defeated, sin defeated, heaven's doors opened to all who believe and put their trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has blazed a trail to glory which we can follow in his footsteps. I'm trying to think how to sort of picture this, really. You know, a comet, doesn't it, scorches through the skies and has a trail behind it. You know, if you will, Jesus Christ has blazed that trail. He scorched through the heavens. And we live in the light of that trail. That's the living hope that we have now. So whatever the circumstances of life, we can face them in the light of what Christ has done, of what Christ is doing, and of what Christ will continue to do in our lives. We have this living hope, and Peter's going to go on and unpack this a bit more in this passage in just a few moments. Because next we have a certain inheritance, verse 4. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Peter's developing what he's already said. Most of you know we have 4 children, all grown up now. When they were smaller, though, we needed a big car. We had a Toyota Space Cruiser, blue Toyota Space Cruiser. It had 8 seats, which folded all over the place, so you could squeeze all sorts of stuff in as well. It had 2 sunroofs. I tell a lie, actually. The one at the front was a sunroof. The one at the back that opened out and the roof sort of disappeared was a moonroof. And the dog would sit on the middle seat and his ears would be going... Amazing, just amazing. Oh, happy memories. Like 10 years we went camping in France and all over this country. I just love that car. And even now think fondly of it with all those happy memories that it created. And when it got to 10 years old, to the day, took it for its MOT and it failed. It was riddled with rust. You couldn't see it on the outside because they kept it clean and polished, but underneath, man, it was riddled with rust and it had to be scrapped. Sorry. See, even the best things of life are susceptible to perishing and spoiling and fading, and they will let you down. But our inheritance in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who died and who rose again and who will come again, our inheritance in him can never, says Peter, never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for us. What did Jesus say, didn't he? I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, a room in the Father's house. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And one of those rooms, folks, has got your name on it. We have a certain inheritance. I don't even notice something, but all that we've said so far, that the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, and then have been born again, and we have this living hope and an inheritance that goes beyond the life of this world, means that Peter is bringing us an eternal perspective on life. You know, this is something I think that our day and age has lost sight of. We tend to live in the minute, don't we? We live for now. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But life's too short to worry about this, and this. There's some merit, isn't there, in this kind of thinking? You know, carpe diem, seize the day, make the most of every moment. But there's a danger of forgetting that life is greater than the sum of our days. Life is greater than the sum of our days. When we embrace Christ, we become immortal. We embrace eternity. You know, from before time to beyond time, our inheritance in heaven. And so our life on earth really is just a chapter in the book of eternal life. The book of our eternal life. Now, Peter hints at this back in verse 1. He says, we're strangers in the world. Literally, he's saying we're travelers in the world. We're refugees in the world. We may live here, but it's temporary because our citizenship is in heaven. Our passport says that we're subjects of the kingdom of God, not just British or wherever you come from this morning. We're subjects of the kingdom of God. Now, do you see the significance of this? We experience stuff now, the joys and the sorrows of life, the pleasures and griefs of life, the trials and testings of life. But as the people of God, as citizens of heaven, we can view all our earthly experiences in the light of eternity. Are things good now? They'll be better then. Are things tough now? They'll be better then. And I'm not just saying, you know, there's pie in the sky when you die. Peter's saying there's steak on the plate while you wait. It's for this life, folks. These things are for this life, not just for the future. Because he goes on to say that we have an escort through this life. And you're thinking, didn't read that anywhere. What? Where does it say that? Let me explain. Verse 5. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this word shielded is a military term. It means to be escorted, to be surrounded and so protected by God's power. Do you see? You who are alive now, you who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but who are suffering trials in your life now, nevertheless are surrounded and shielded and escorted by God's power in your life. You see, this is where faith transforms life. This is where resurrection power comes into its own. If it's not enough that God's chosen us before time and held us there, if it's not enough that God's prepared a place for us and he holds us there, Peter is saying that you can know that whatever happens in this life, you're still held in God's hands. You see, we know, don't we, that God is sovereign. We know that nothing happens unless he ordains it or allows it. We know, don't we, that we're not exempt from life's hardships, but God does guarantee to escort us through them. That's the promises of Scripture right the way through. And as we trust in him, he will shield us with his power. Peter stays here. This is his point as he addresses these persecuted and suffering believers. Because he says, one of the riches of life, of the faith life, is a godly perspective on suffering. These trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, Peter's building a framework for life here which makes sense of suffering and struggle and helps us to cope with it. He's offering a rock to stand on in the stormy seas of life. If we know we're held firmly by God, then we can see trials as a way of refining our faith, as a way of deepening our faith. That song, isn't it? The refiner's fire. Break me, melt me, mould me, fill me. It's the way they refine gold, isn't it? To heat it and to let all the impurities rise to the top and then to scoop them off. And Peter reminds us, you know, gold in the end perishes, but not God and not our faith in his goodness and love and power. All of which means we can have a great joy, whatever our circumstances. In this you greatly rejoice. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see? Whatever we're going through, however difficult it is, it's all a process. It's all a process of faith, for faith, to faith, the salvation of our souls. I was speaking at a thing yesterday up in Birmingham, and we were asked about people who'd influenced us in our lives. And you probably heard me talk of Mrs. Slater before, old Mrs. Slater. You know, every church should have one, I think, an old Mrs. Slater. She was ancient, and she was blind, and she wasn't very mobile, but every week she'd invite some young people around to her house. Teenagers. I was one of them for a small period before she died, and she'd make us some tea, some sandwiches, and proper tea in a teapot. And do you know every word? So you could see the struggle that it was for her because she was blind and because she wasn't very mobile. But you know every word that came off her lips dripped with the love of the Lord. No hint of poor me. Why am I suffering? How difficult is life? She just loved the Lord and wanted to get that across to us young people. And it stuck with me, old Mrs. Slater. And I was also reminded, as I was writing this sermon, of this famous quote from David Livingstone, which I think sums up what we're trying to say this morning. No doubt you'll have heard it before, but just in case you haven't, or even if you have, David Livingstone, of course, famous explorer, Christian, missionary, explorer in Africa, and returned home a few times, only to go back again to Africa. And every time he went, members of his party would die. They'd catch a disease. They'd get bitten by a mosquito. Things that they had no resistance to. And they'd die in some great tragedies. And he was interviewed, Livingstone, and he said, you know, are you not worried that when you go over there, you'll catch something and die? And he said this. He said, I am immortal until God's purposes for me are complete. Do you get that? I am immortal until God's purposes for me are complete. You see, God has that plan for our lives, and whatever the difficulties are of our life, you know, they're part of his plan. And one day they'll be complete. And then we'll go to be with him. So, when someone asks you today, how are you? We're not going to say fine today. Unless you are fine, that's cool, okay? We're going to say, great. This took a bit of work, right? So bear with me, okay? God's riches in eternity and today. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, Lord. Your word's written, in some cases thousands of years ago, well, in every case, Lord, thousands of years ago, written to people thousands of miles away and a lifetime away in so many ways, and yet, Lord, so relevant for us today. Because, Lord, you're addressing the needs of the human heart. And Lord, so many of us, at different times of our life, Lord, we'll struggle, we'll suffer, we'll be facing trials and temptations and so on, Lord. And we thank you for these words, which, Lord, just remind us of of who we are in you, Lord, chosen to be your children. And remind us too, Lord, of the vast and rich treasury which is ours. And Lord, which might be ours in the future one day, but also, Lord, means, Lord, that we can live our lives today, perhaps with a different view, a different outlook than perhaps others would. Lord, would you wing these words to our heart, Lord? Help us to be those who can confidently say, I'm great because I've got God's riches in eternity and today. In your name we pray, with his Spirit.